Let's begin in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, please. The book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And for now, just verse 1. Verse 1 says, from the Word of God, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And God will bless His Word. Now, you're all familiar with this section of Scripture, which gives us the six-day literal physical creation of this universe. And so in the book of Genesis, as well as other parts of the Word of God, you're introduced to the physical creation of God. However, when we get to the New Testament, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're also introduced to a creation of God, but it is not a physical creation, it is a spiritual creation. That is the work He has done in taking sinners who were dead in our sins, spiritually dead to God, and through the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ Jesus, we've been born again. Now, when the Bible looks at that finished product who puts faith in the Lord Jesus, it looks at it as a creation also of God. And so we not only have a physical creation, we have what we could call a spiritual creation. There are verses that remind us of that, aren't there, in the New Testament, such as 2 Corinthians 5:17 to the believer. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so God looks at the person in Christ as a new creation. We're told, aren't we, in Ephesians 2:10 to the believer, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So again, the believer is looked at the workmanship, the craftsmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And in Colossians 3, you read similar words in verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that created him." And so oftentimes, the Bible looks at the new man in Christ as a creation that is a spiritual creation of God. I bring this out for a reason. For as we are going to look at the 6 days of the physical creation of God, we want to see how they picture, in an amazing way, the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus, the parallels between the 6 days of creation and what God has in store as the big picture for you and I. Having said that, that is not to take away from the literal creation account. For it is literal, it is in 6 24-hour days, as we learn in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. In the context of the Jewish week, 7 24-hour days, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, the fountain of waters, and rested the seventh day." And so He did it all in 6 days in the context of a literal week. But we want to look at the big picture tonight. What is God's goal in saving you and I? What is He after? And I believe He's given us a beautiful picture in the physical creation account in Genesis here, and there's New Testament scriptures to back that up. So let's begin and look at day number one activity. Now, you and I both know that He could have done it in 1 second. He didn't have to take 6 days. I don't know every reason why He did, but it certainly will show a progression as God reaches maturity with His creation, which is the same in you and I. There's a progression to meet maturity in the spiritual creation. Having said that, let's look at the activity on day number one of the physical creation in Genesis 1. Now, we've already read verse 1, so let's go on to verse 2. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Now, on day number one, if you were standing there, you would have seen the earth created without form and void, without shape. And all you would have seen was darkness, a mass of darkness. Suddenly, as the Spirit of God moved, God spoke, the Word of God, let there be light, and darkness gave way to light, and He divided the darkness from the light. And that's all you would have seen happen on day number one, is simply a dark situation, and light comes in where the darkness is. Now there's a long way to go. You and I wouldn't have been satisfied to live on such a creation as that. Just light, but nothing else is there. And so day number one, the main activity is light from darkness. Now we switch to the spiritual creation in the New Testament. And where does God find you and I before we're saved? In our spiritual condition, He says He finds us the same way it was on day number one, in darkness. That is spiritual darkness. He writes to the Ephesians believers in Ephesians 5:8, before they were saved, reminding them before they were saved, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. He looks at the unregenerate mind in Ephesians 4:18, that the mind is darkened, he says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. And so he looks at you and I in a darkened situation. And the whole goal of the gospel is to bring light to that darkness. As he commissioned Paul in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. From darkness to light. And so we are in a spiritual state of darkness. You understand when you're in a physical state of darkness, you can't see. If the lights were all out here and somebody said, grab me that vase over there, you'd say, well, where is it if you didn't know and you'd stumble? Well, when you're in a spiritual state of darkness, you cannot see that as understand with your mind the reality of God and how to have a relationship with Him and what He requires to have a relationship with Him. And people say, well, I don't see it. That's your opinion. Of course they don't. When you're in darkness, you don't see. And so, dead in our sins, we have no relationship with God. We're in darkness. We do not understand Him. We do not know Him. We cannot see Him, that is, with our mind and so on. And the Bible says we are in darkness. And if we die that way, we stay, don't we, in everlasting darkness. Or the Lord Jesus could say in Matthew 25:30, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so darkness is the state of the unsaved. But God's goal is not to leave us in that state, as it was not His goal to leave the universe in darkness on day number one. And so what is He sent into the world? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Christ claim He was? Well, you know, in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that believeth on me should not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, when someone comes to the light, which is the Lord Jesus, who is God, and therefore gives us an understanding of God, shows us the way of salvation, reveals the problem of sin, reveals how to get right with God through faith in Him and the work on the cross, He brings us into that light, and when we receive the light, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God describes that born-again experience in this language. He matches it to creation in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He puts it this way. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's Genesis 1, hath shined in our hearts also to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same way in Genesis 1, He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He has shined in our hearts. And He has come in through the Spirit of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put faith in His blood to take away our sin. Then the Holy Spirit comes in. And He shines and we can give the light of the glory of God. And so the believer is someone who has been described in 1 Peter 2:9 language, who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And again in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And so He has shined in our hearts. And isn't it true when you're saved, you suddenly say, I see, I know I'm forgiven. I'm not going to hell. I have this joy. I'm going to have eternal life. And you see the gospel that you were blind to before. That's because the light has shined in. And so, as day number one, God said, let there be light. And in the Christian experience, the first thing that must happen, you must come out of darkness, Satan's control, and sin. Trust the light of the world, and he will shine into your hearts and give you a relationship with himself, and you will now see the truth. And that has to happen. And that happens when you're saved, when you trust the Lord Jesus. But I ask, is that all? Somebody says, I understand, I see, I'm saved, and I'm not going to hell, praise the Lord. Is that all in God's mind? Is that all on day number one? Was he satisfied with just a mass without form and void, covered with water, and just light? No, you said there's more to it. He goes on to maturity. And that's exactly right. Look at day number two in Genesis 1. Day number two and verse 6 that takes us to. And God said, let there be a firmament, that is an expanse, we call that space today. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. He didn't do everything on the second day, did he? But his activity on the second day, he is dividing the waters. He is separating on the second day. The earth is still covered with water. That's not livable. He takes some of those waters, creates the expanse called heaven or outer space, puts some of the waters above the heaven in the heavenly realm, and leaves some of the waters below on earth. And so God's activity is a dividing activity on day number two. Is a separating activity, is putting something above and leaving something below on earth so he can reach his goal. Well, we get to the spiritual creation, and it doesn't take the believer too long who is saved, that has the light come in, and now he knows God, and he knows the joy of sins forgiven, and he starts to read the Word of God, and you know what he discovers, or she discovers? God is suddenly asking the believer to be a separate person. To be separated from man's religion and from this world system. Suddenly he is dividing us from things that would harm us in our growth. You get to verses like 2 Corinthians 6, and he says, speaking of man's religion, verse 17 to the believer, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Separate yourselves from that. He speaks of the world system. And says in the well-known verse in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we start to read about things we are not to go in for, but to be a divided, a separate people. And then you get to Colossians 3, the very book that tells us we're created a new man. And that book says that he is dividing our mind to be above rather than below. Exactly the picture of day number two. Doesn't it say in Colossians 3:1, in our union with the risen Lord, we've been brought into a relationship, and it says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set not your affection on things on earth, but on things above. And so we're exhorted, like the waters were divided, some above the heaven and the heavenly realm, some on earth, to have our mindset to be a separate people. From this world system, its garbage, its entertainment, all it has to offer, from its religion that is contrary to God, we're to be separate from joining in its activity and so on like that. And we're to have a mindset where Christ sits. Well, where's that? That's above the expanse, isn't it? It's on the right hand of God. We're to be a heavenly-minded people, to think of things as God would, to go in for things that God is interested in, rather than having our affection on earth. And so God left some waters on the earth, and he put some above the heaven. He was dividing and separating on day number two. And we get into the Christian life and their sanctification. God is calling us to be a separate people, a called out people. That's the meaning of the word church, ecclesia. But is that all? Was God just satisfied with an earth just sitting there with some water on it and the rest above it? Is that all God wants in our life? Does he just want us to be saved and know it? And now we're a separate people. I don't do this. I don't go there. I don't touch that. I don't do any negative. That's all he's after. No, he's after more than that. You see, there's a big picture. And I believe one of the verses that giveth best is in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, them did he also predestinate to be conformed to the image, the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has a goal that we will become like his Son in our actions, our attitude, our reactions, and someday our body. And he's going to get that goal. So while he calls us to be a separate people, while he divided on day number two, he had a lot more work to do. And let's go to that third day as the goal continues. The activity of day number three in the physical creation is brought before us in verse 9 of Genesis 1. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. In day number three, for the first time, we have life introduced. That is organic life through the plant life realm. We have fruit-bearing vegetation on day number three. The waters are separated on earth so dry land could appear, so there could be an earth that could bring forth seed, fruit-yielding trees after their kind. And so fruit-bearing vegetation, life-giving things, are created on day number three. And as we get to the new creation in Christ, he has not only forgiven our sin, brought us into an understanding of God and salvation, he not only is drawing us out from this world and its system to be a separate people, he is also working on a positive to produce a people who will be like his Son. And we also not only have the removal of sin in Christianity, what do we have? We have something that is life-giving. You see, Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The gospel of the Lord Jesus does not only take away something, praise the Lord. It takes away your sin forever, but he says you also receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You receive the law of the Spirit of life, and that produces fruit. Isn't that what it's called? That is a character change. The fruit of the Spirit, you know it in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, what we were hearing about this morning. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. And so the Spirit starts to produce a character change that we are a positive people becoming like Christ. And as we heard, as we abide in Christ, we bring forth fruit. And so God is not only interested in us being a negative people, that are a separate people, that is part of it. But he has a further goal, we're separate so we can bring forth fruit and walk in the Spirit. God is after fruit. He's after the likeness of his Son, a character change. Just don't think of fruit bearing as winning souls to Christ. That is wonderful. But God's definition of fruit bearing, as we studied a little bit this morning, is an absolute character change, fruitful in good works, strengthened in the inner man with patience and long suffering, being filled with the knowledge of his will, and love, joy, peace, and so on. God is producing a people like Christ. This is his new creation. This is the spiritual creation, a fruit bearing people. Well, is that all? Well, was that all in creation? You say, no, there's more. God has not reached maturity yet. And so we go on to day number four in Genesis 1, which begins in verse 14. Now we're going to enter into a progression of maturity here. On day number one, you had light. On day number two, the main subject was water. On day number three, it was dry land to bear forth fruit-bearing vegetation. Now, days 4, 5, and 6 will be a parallel to those first 3 days, only an advance. Days 4, 5, and 6 will be a parallel, but each day, like day 4, will be a parallel to day 1, but it'll be a maturity. Day 5 will be a parallel to day 2, but a maturity. Day 6 will be a parallel to day 3, only an advance of maturity. God is after a finished picture. And so we go to the fourth day, and suddenly the subject is light again, but in advance of day number 1. Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made 2 great lights." We know that as the sun and the moon. "The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." He now brings into activity, on an earth that will have light and darkness, he creates lights, and with the exception of the sun, the stars and the moon and the planets are all light-reflecting bodies meant to divide the darkness from the night and to rule, meant to provide light to guide the day and the night seasons and to divide the darkness from the light. And so he creates light-reflecting bodies for an orderly system on the earth. Well, we get to the new creation, and we find out that the church is not only called to be a separate people, not only to be called to be producing fruit that glorifies God, but we are here in the middle of a dark, dark, sinful world controlled by Satan, and our mission is, in the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world." Now listen to how Philippians 2 puts it to the church in verse 14 and 15 and 16. It says we're to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Why should we not be an arguing body of Christians? "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, holding forth the word of life." In the middle of a world that is backwards, that is under a lie, that is sinful, in all this darkness, we are shining as lights in the world. How do we do that? By our lifestyle and by holding forth the word of life. Our lifestyle should be so different from the world, it would be like turning a light on in a dark room. And so it shows a difference, and we rule, so to speak. We divide the darkness from the light, don't we? We should. You see, God has put lights in this dark world, and that's the church. And then by our word, we hold forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't we? The word of life. And so what does he tell the Ephesians believers in Ephesians 5:11? "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We're not to fellowship with these unfruitful, sinful things, but rather rebuke them, for he says, "You are light in the Lord," in Ephesians 5:8. And so we're looked at as lights that are in a dark situation, but as this world needs lights to guide it at night and to rule and to divide the darkness from the night, God has left the church here to be a light to his holiness and to his gospel, the word of life. But remember, most of these were right light-reflecting bodies. The moon has to draw from the sun and then give it light. Well, you understand the picture, don't we? We must be in communion, in fellowship, in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ daily. And as we behold him, then we draw from that and shine forth that changed life. Now, isn't that the way 2 Corinthians 3:18 puts it? It says, "But we all, with open face, as beholding in a glass or mirror," not directly, but through the word and spirit, "are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord." We are changing by beholding Christ indirectly through meditation, through walking with him, through his word. We suddenly are metamorphosized, changed to his likeness by the Spirit of the Lord. The more time we spend with him, you might not see it happening, You might not be conscious it's happening. The more time you're with him, the more time you become like him by his power. And so as you gaze at the Son, S-O-N, you begin to reflect his holy life and his word of life. The light reflecting bodies on day number 4, and that is the mission of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But is that all? No, there's activity on day number 5. And let's go to verse 20 of Genesis 1. Verse 20, please. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Now, you remember on day 2, we met waters. They were simply divided above and below. Now the waters are going to bring forth things that can survive in them. A maturity is coming on. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply on the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now, he could have created all of, if I can use the term broadly, animal creation in one day. But he divided it. He simply created on day number 5, fish and fowl. Creatures that could move through the water and fly in the air. Now, as far as man is concerned, these two elements of water and air are obstacles to us. What a fish does naturally, what a bird does with ease, presents problems for the human race, doesn't it? And so we have to invent things to stay in water or we drown. It's something to overcome. We have to invent things to stay in air. The law of gravity pulls us down. It's something to overcome. But fish and fowl handle these two great obstacles to man with ease because they were created that way. And so in relationship to man, God has created creatures that overcome obstacles to man. Fish with the water and fowl with the air. Now, the Bible uses these metaphors to help us understand. It speaks of a person coming through trials as one who comes through waters. Psalm 66:12. We came through fire and through water, but thou brought us into a wealthy place. It speaks of a victorious Christian rising above their circumstances as a bird. You understand? You know the verse, Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. A victorious Christian who has waited on God's way is looked at as a bird who has victory over the gravity and so on. So he's created creatures able to overcome obstacles to man, fish and fowl on day number 5. I'd like you to see this a little more. We'll come back to Genesis, but let's go to Psalm 124, please. Psalm 124. See how God uses the metaphors of birds and water, coming through water, to show a Christian who has overcome, or a believer in God who has overcome trials and pressures and persecutions. Psalm 124 and verse 1. Verse 1, please. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then had they swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. A defeated believer here is looked at as one who has been drowned in the water. But because the Lord is on our side when men rise up against us, we came through the waters and survived. And so the victorious believer is looking at one who overcomes the obstacle of water, just like fish naturally do. But you go on in verse 6 of the same psalm, verse 6. Because the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey, or blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. One who is coming under the pressure of attacks, trials, the negative, can be caught in a trap, and a trap stops your progress in the things of God. But a bird can escape from a trap. He gets loose, and the trapper can't catch him because he flies off into the blue. And so one who is overcome through the Lord, because he waited on the Lord, is one like a bird who escapes the trap and flies off and overcomes gravity. And so we see God created creatures on day number 5 that could overcome. And when we get to the New Testament, the new creation, we're suddenly told that God is going to give believers trials and testings and persecutions, aren't we? Oh, not only a negative people, separate people, that is, not only a positive fruit producing, not only a testimony shining for Him, and that's why the churches are called lampstands, but He is going to allow us to suffer persecution. You say, why is He going to do that? He is going to put an obstacle in front of us. He wants us to be overcomers. We're called to be that in the new creation. Why is that? Well, you see, you cannot demonstrate power unless there's a negative. You and I wouldn't appreciate air conditioning unless there was heat. Unless you experience hot, you wouldn't appreciate cool. You wouldn't appreciate the value of a powerful medicine that makes you feel better unless you were sick. And so it takes the negative to complement the positive. And so God has come into our life. But He has left us here, and He will cause men to rise against you. He will bring obstacles. He will bring persecution, negative and testings, to provide an obstacle so His power can overcome. As Paul learned, when I am weak, then I am strong. But what does he say to the believer? Well, you know what he says. We're called to be overcomers. In 1 John 5:5, we read, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He has left us in a world that pulls us down. You say, why would he do that? We have victory through faith in overcoming. And when the Word of God abides in you, like those young men in 1 John 2:14, you have overcome the wicked one. He allows Satan to test you. He allows people to rise up against you. We've gone through that, and so have you. And we look at it as negative and why me, rather than looking at it's a chance for me to overcome, to be faithful to Him, and show that God is a living God with power, and He can work in the negative. And I'll know His power when I'm weak. Then am I strong. And so He allows these things to come in. And we need to hold up that shield of faith. As we learned this morning, there are philosophies and thought patterns that Satan has established. And he's throwing them at our mind to disobey His Word, to go against His will. And the victory in that, in the words of Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, he throws these fiery darts at you, darts of doubt, darts of philosophy, darts of man's tradition, as we studied this morning, and they will cause you to act wrong and make wrong decisions. But before they get implanted in your mind, we read, we're to cast them down and bring every thought to the obedience and captivity of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. The illustration I was going to bring out this morning, but I'll bring it out this evening, is in this war, we have the Patriot missile system, the anti-missile missile, don't we? And as the destructive missile is shot from the enemy, they send up this Patriot missile, and it intercepts it before it does its damage. Satan is throwing the fiery darts of doubt and philosophies at your mind constantly. We're to take that shield of faith based on the Word of the God, the sword of the Spirit, and like a patriarch, we're to intercept that with, it is written, it is written, it is written. And before that thought can change our thinking pattern, we're to intercept it with the Word of God, and you'll quench the fiery darts of the wicked. They will not do their damage, and you will overcome. You get to the 7 assemblies, the 7 lampstands of Revelation 2 and 3, and you know there's something he says the same to all 7. What does he say? To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. Now you study those seven churches, you'll see all kinds of negatives God allowed to test us to see if we'll overcome. You'll see those around you losing your first love, their first love. Maybe ourselves. Where we might love the activity, the service of God, even the assembly, but we've lost the very heart love for Christ. We're doing it for Him. You have to overcome that. You'll see things to overcome like being thrown into prison in some countries today. Persecution that's physical. You'll see compromise with the world by the church, and that's there to overcome. You'll see false doctrine coming into the church, and that's there to overcome. You'll see deadness in the church, and boy, that saps your strength. That's there to overcome. And you'll see materialism producing lukewarm Christians, and it all is said, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. God allows the negative so we can be like a bird or like a fish, and we can come through this water and fly into the air and show his power. Or we can let that negative stop our progress and get caught in the trap. Or we can overcome the obstacle. God has called you and I, through his word, through his power, to be an overcomer. But to overcome, there has to be something to come over. Day number 5, creatures that overcame obstacles to man. In his new creation, you and I can overcome because the overcomer himself lives in you. I have overcome the world, that our Lord Jesus said. John 16:33. And yet when you challenge people, they'll say, well, I'm not him. No, you're not him, but he's in you. And that same power to overcome is there, and it will only take the negative to bring you to that crossroads. So you're going through a negative, a testing tonight. Is it an obstacle God has put to overcome? Can we overcome through it is written? Send up the patriarch, quench the doubt Satan has given, and do it God's way. And that's what God wants to show, that his power can overcome. But that's not all the activity, is it? There's still day number 6, and let's go back to Genesis 1, please. Genesis 1. And we're now to verse 24. And you'll notice on day number 3, there was the earth brought before us and the dry land and so on. And day number 6, the earth comes before us again. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, or fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Also, verse 15 of chapter 2, please. Verse 15 of chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. On day number 6, among many other reasons, he created creatures to serve his creation, his vegetation, his garden, and so on. And he placed man in that garden to dress it and to keep it, and to have dominion over the fish and the fowl, and over every herb yielding seed. He created creatures of service. Beasts and cattle have traditionally been creatures of service to man. But man was created to serve and have dominion over God's creation and to dress the garden and keep it. Day number three, there was the earth and fruit-bearing vegetation, but it needed to be cared for, didn't it, like any garden does. And so he created man to serve him in that capacity. And as we get to the new creation in Christ Jesus, he's not only called us to overcome, to bear fruit, to be a separate people, to be light reflectors and to have light. He's also called us to be servants in our body, in our time, and our mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. After 11 chapters of doctrine and instruction to the Romans, he then tells them in chapter 12, that well-known verse, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He then shows the maturity in the Christian life. It's just not knowing God and doing things for Him, but becoming a bond slave with our bodies, dedicating our body, our times, our actions as a servant, for it's our reasonable service. Doesn't he say, Him that serveth me, him will my Father honor, in John 12, 26? We're called to serve Him. How are we called to serve Him? We have different gifts, and we have different callings. But the main sphere of activity is His church, what He calls in 1 Corinthians 3, His cultivated field, or garden. And so He asks us to be involved in His assembly, and now cultivating what He has planted. He gives the increase. One sows, another waters. God gives the increase. But He has given us the privilege of being involved in His church in building up one another. And so with our various gifts, we're told we have a reason, don't we, in Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so they can do the work, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. In the church meeting, aren't we told in 1 Corinthians 14:12, seek that ye may excel. You say, excel to what? In the ball game? No. It's to the edifying of the church. Go in for excellence and excel in how to build the church. With your gifts, be involved in the things of God, building up one another. Day number six, He created creatures to serve Him and to cultivate what He's already created on day three. He has now formed the church. He saves people. He, as the seed is planted, He gives the increase. He calls you and I with our gifts to serve Him as living sacrifices, to cultivate His tilled garden, to edify the church. Are you involved in edifying the church? It is the only organization you'll find, if I can use that word organization correctly, in the New Testament. It is the body of Christ. There's a lot of things we can be doing, but are we involved in edifying the church and through the local assembly, the context of 1 Corinthians 14? We're called to be servants. And that is the higher capacity God goes on to on the sixth day of creation. That could also be translated your reasonable worship. For service is worship when it's dedicated to God. Well, it's after 6 days that God finally says it's very good. And so you see the big picture that God is after. And so what does He do now that it's complete? Well, you know, on the seventh day, chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He rested from all His work which God created and made. Once something's finished, you rest. There's times we'd like to quit right now and rest, isn't there? But you know, there's a rest ahead. And as Hebrews 4 says, that God rested on the seventh day from all His works, quoting from Genesis 1, Hebrews 4:4, and then it goes on to say in verse 9, because of that, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Oh, there's a spiritual rest. As our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, rest for your souls. There's a rest we cease from our own works and ritual and rest in the finished work of the blood of Christ and find peace with God so we can lay our head on our pillow at night or on the battlefield in Saudi Arabia and know that if we die, we'll be with Him. There's that kind of rest. But there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, also a physical rest. Not yet. We're not filling it up yet. But there's coming a day He'll call us home. the trumpet will sound, and if I could apply Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, for they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And he'll lead us to the fountain of living waters, aren't we told? And he'll wipe those tears from our eyes, and the people of God have a rest to enter into, just like the 7 days of creation. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It doesn't happen yet. Let's not get ahead of the timetable and give up now. But there remains a rest to the people of God. So may God encourage you in this little picture of the physical creation. In 6 days, it's an amazing parallel to the physical or spiritual creation, the new creation in Christ. God, the first thing that has to happen is the light, isn't it? We have to come from darkness to light, repent from Satan's kingdom and our sin, and trust the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. Did you know in this spiritual creation, it took God more effort than the physical? You say, how's that? The physical was with his word. While the word must come alive in our hearts in the spiritual, there had to be a work. Sin had to be met, and Christ Jesus had to die on that cross. It took more than his word for the spiritual, for the problem was greater, if I can use that expression. And then he calls us to be a sanctified, separate people from man's religion and from this world. He divided the waters above and below, didn't he? And then he created fruit-bearing vegetation, and he calls us now to not only be just people, but life people, the spirit of life. We have life, and we can bear fruit. And then light reflecting bodies on day four. And we are left in a dark world so we can be contrasted by our lifestyle and by our word of life as we behold the sun, light reflecting body. And then he creates creatures who can overcome obstacles, and we're called to be overcomers. And then he creates creatures to serve him and to serve what he created. And in the new creation, the church of God, he's called us to perfect the saints, to find our gift, to be involved in serving him in his garden today. And then therefore there remaineth the rest of the people of God. Just praise his name, and may God encourage you in his great calling for you and I through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been real good to be with you. And let's just close it. Father, again we thank thee for everything you've done in Christ Jesus. Not only are we saved from thy wrath and eternal hell, as good as that would be, but there's so much more. There is so much more, and we've seen a little picture of that tonight. And just encourage your people here. You've given these pictures, we believe, for more than just historical information, but to build our faith and to help us understand your calling in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just ask an encouragement of thy people as thy Spirit works through these scriptures tonight. We can't apply these, but he can. Areas we need to be encouraged in, we might need to be corrected in some areas. And we'll see you're working in our life. And so we thank you for this day in the name of the Lord Jesus and for what he's done and his word that we've had the privilege of studying and his listening to. And also as we close, we'd also ask that protection as we later go each our way. And again, we lift up this great crisis.